Well, good morning. Let's begin in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Again, thank you for the opportunity to be here and to share in your work, which is the Lord's work. I like your theme for the year. I love your theme. I do not believe that we can think about anything that is greater for us to think about than God Himself, the nature of God, the character of God, the attributes of God, the will of God. And so this morning, within that context, I want us to think about the idea that Jesus is knowable. And as we considered in our Bible class time, that Jesus is God, the implication of Jesus is knowable is that God is knowable because Jesus shows us God. So by way of introduction this morning, let's just think about people for a second. We're interested in other people, aren't we? I mean, we have a magazine that is devoted to just that, and we just simply call it People Magazine. We're interested in what other people look like. We're interested in where they're from and what they think about and what they talk about. We're interested in what other people sound like. We're interested in what other people do, where they go, what they eat, what they wear, what they are like. I mean, that's really the point of all social media platforms, right? Look at me. And I want to look at other people. Look at what I'm doing. I want to see what other people are doing. When you meet somebody for the first time and you're trying to get to know them, you know, typically we talk about, you know, where are you from? Where were you born? What's your hometown? Where did you grow up? How did you spend your childhood? What did you do as you were growing up? What were you interested in? And as you became a teenager, you know, what sports did you play? Where did you go to school? Were you in the band, etc.? You know, where did you go to school? What do you do for a living? What is your job? What are your credentials that have allowed you to have that job? A lot of good friends and family members in the assembly this morning. A lot of people in the assembly that have known me for a very long time. Some of you I've known for a long time. Some of you don't know me. We've never met. You don't know the first thing about me. And I want to tell you that I'm not very interesting. There's just not a lot of layers to me. I am a son. I am a brother. I am a husband. I am a father. I am a father-in-law. I am from Winfield, Alabama, which, you know, I think we got one famous person on our Wikipedia page. I know I'm going to alienate at least half of you by telling you that I'm an Auburn graduate. The very best thing about going to Auburn for me was I got to know Ed Harrell. And as a result of my relationship with Ed Harrell, I've made almost 10 trips, I think 9 trips to India, working with Bernard's dad and other members of his family and brethren that Bernard grew up with. Very happy that Bernard is here with you with my kids. Love Bernard, known him for a long time. I was in India in January, and since 2014, Nathan Johnson, who grew up here, who worships at Vestavia, Nathan Johnson and I have traveled together on a number of trips. And so we were in India in January, and we flew from Mumbai to Delhi, and we were at the hotel in Delhi, and I was tired and I was hungry, and Nathan and Lance Bowman, who's D. Bowman's nephew that preaches out in Lubbock, Texas, we were sitting there at dinner, and I'm just eating away because I'm so hungry and I'm tired, and they're talking about something, and Lance turns to me and he says, "Well, what do you think about this, that, or the other?" And whatever it was, I mean, I just absolutely took a flamethrower to it and told him exactly, you know, what I thought about it, and it really sort of took Lance, you know, by surprise. He wasn't expecting that. And he turned to Nathan and he said, "Well, I guess we don't have to wonder what Jason thinks about that. He said there's not a whole lot of layers to that, is there? And Nathan Johnson's response was, no, there are less layers to him than meets the eye. I don't have that difficult of a challenge, right, to not be about the business of trying to make disciples of me. I know who I am, and there's just not a lot there. But I submit to you for your consideration that if you struggle, as we all do from time to time, if you struggled with the business of thinking more highly of yourself than you ought, you know, just compare all the titles that could be applied to you and compare them to the titles that are applied to Jesus. Who is this Jesus? And why is he the one who has been given the name that is above all names? Philippians 2, 9 through 11. I often make the remark that my parents misnamed me. My name literally means, Jason literally means healer. And I have never healed anyone in my life. I've made a lot of people sick along the way, but I've never healed anyone. Why were Joseph and Mary instructed to name their baby Jesus? Because Jesus means Savior. First and foremost, Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so what did the Word do? John 1:14. He became the Son of God. He is the only begotten God, the only begotten Son of God. He is deity. He is the Son of Man. He is humanity. And so at 30 years of age, Jesus began his public ministry after he had spent his early years born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, working as a carpenter. At 30 years of age, he leaves the carpenter shop and he begins to teach and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as he went out as the master teacher, he began doing signs and wonders and miracles, turning water into wine and healing the blind. And he began doing signs and wonders and miracles for the purpose, Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, of confirming what he was saying about himself and about God and about life under the sun. And so he would do these signs and wonders and miracles to say to people, listen, what is easier to say? Is it easier to say, man, your sins are forgiven, or man, take up your bed and walk, so that you can see that I have the power to restore this man's ability to walk? I'm going to begin with saying, son, your sins are forgiven. And you're going to lose your mind over that, because you're going to be like, well, who does this man think he is? Because only God can forgive sins. So that you know that the Son of God has power on the earth. Son, take up your bed and walk. What was the point of the signs and the wonders and miracles? He wasn't a magician that was just going from town to town and putting on a show. He was confirming what he was saying about himself. And so as people began to understand more and more about him, right, they saw that there was more to him than meets the eye. And so Peter is a professional fisherman, and he's obviously good at it, right? He's made that his profession. And they fished all night, and they didn't catch anything. And they've got the boat up at the shore, and Jesus is standing on the shore, and he says, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go back out one more time and just one more cast. And Peter says, you know, I know who I am, and I know who you are. I know where you're from. And I know you spent your early years in Nazareth doing carpentry work, and I'm a professional fisherman, but I respect you enough up to this point. I respect you enough that at your word, Lord, I'm going to put out the nets one more time. Fills the boat full of fish. What's his response? He looks at Jesus and he says, Depart from me, O Holy One, because I am a sinful man. I am full of sin, and you are the Holy, Holy, Holy One of Isaiah 6. I see you. As he continued his ministry, he started making all these I am statements about himself in John's gospel, and nobody really appreciated the significance of what he was saying until in John the 8th chapter he started talking about Abraham, and then he just says it plainly to them in John 8:58. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew exactly what he meant. They knew that he was saying to them that he was the I am of Exodus, the 3rd chapter, who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And because they understood that that's what he was saying about himself, they understood him to be blaspheming, and so they took up stones and they were just going to end his life right then and there because of the claim that he made for himself. So I would encourage you in the Gospel of John to see all these other I am statements in light of the I am of Exodus chapter 3. Who is this Jesus? He is the I am, and the I am is the bread of life. We need to feed on him. He is the light of the world. We need to be illuminated by him. He is the door. He is the entranceway to everything that matters. He is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the true vine. And what Jesus is doing for us in all those I am statements, he is saying, listen, this is the personal name of the true and living God. Exodus, the 6th chapter. God used his name in the book of Genesis, but he didn't reveal the significance of it until later. And he would say, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they knew my name, but they didn't understand the significance of it. And so when Moses says, when I get to Egypt, who do I tell them sent me? Well, you tell them that the I am sent you. You tell them that the God who is from everlasting to everlasting, who has no beginning and no end, the great I am, you tell Pharaoh that the I am sent you. And when he gets there and he says, the I am sent me, Pharaoh's response is, who is the I am that I should obey his voice? And that is precisely why Jesus came, so that we could know the I am. I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the true God. Who is this Jesus? He is the Christ of God. He is the prophet of Deuteronomy 18:15-18. He is likened to Moses, but he is greater than Moses. Moses was a good servant in God's house, but Jesus, he's the firstborn. He's the only begotten. He is the great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to the order of Aaron, because he is of the tribe of this Jesus, is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is a direct descendant of David. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And above all else, he is what we desperately need him to be the most. He is the one and only Savior. And it is through him and him alone that we have the opportunity to be forgiven and delivered and saved from our sins. Jesus is the name above all names. And I want to encourage you to think about this. There are people all over the world that have heard about Jesus. They know a little bit about him, but they don't know that much about him. And I believe as we attempt to share our faith with other people that we need to begin with Jesus, we need to end with Jesus, and we need to talk about Jesus in the middle, because Jesus is the key to understanding everything. He is the key to understanding everything that matters. He is the key to understanding God and the will of God. He is the key to understanding life under the sun and eternal life to come. And so, why am I a Christian? I am a Christian because of the Christ. Why am I a disciple of Jesus? Because I know him. And that's the key, right? I mean, when we think about the disciples that we read about in the Gospels and from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation, the first disciples, what's the difference between them and us? Well, they knew him in the flesh. They experienced him in the flesh. And so in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, echoing John 1, 1 through 18, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning, notice what he calls Jesus in verse 1, the Word of life. What did the Word do? He became flesh and life was within him, and the life that was within him was manifested, it was made known, it was seen, and they saw him, verse 2, and they bear witness and declare to us that eternal life, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there. He was always there. And in time, in the fullness of time, he became flesh and he dwelt among us. And he did that, and these people actually saw him, and they are declaring that to us, verse 3, that we may have fellowship with them, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit that makes all of this known, and he's going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit throughout the books of 1 John. And then he says in verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Do you know that there are a lot of disciples in the New Testament that we read about and that we can come to know and we have information about them that never saw Jesus? You ever thought about that? I think there are a lot of special verses in the Bible. We looked at one in John 17 in which Jesus is praying for us. That's special. But I think that 1 Peter 1 verse 8 is special too, because Peter, Of all the people that we come to know that were in Jesus' circle, Peter is the one that I can most relate to, right? I mean, all the trouble that I've ever gotten myself into in my life, I did it with my mouth. And so naturally I preach, right? I mean, that's... And so Peter, what's he always... You know, he's always... His mouth is always getting ahead of himself, right? And so, you know, he's always having to walk back things that he said. And I love Peter so much because Jesus didn't give up on him. You know that, right? I mean, Jesus tells him in Luke's gospel, he says, listen, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you are restored, I want you to feed my sheep. And that's you and me, isn't it? I mean, that's what we've done too, right? We've let Jesus down when we're so full of ourselves that all the world may forsake you, Jesus, but I'll be right there with you. And so what happened? Three times. You know, if we're keeping score, Judas betrayed Jesus once. Peter, three strikes, you're out. The cock crows and Jesus turns and he looks at Peter. My mom's not here today. She will be here some this week. But my dad, his form of discipline was a belt. And boy, he could take that belt out of his pants and it hit every belt loop on the way out, and it was just horrifying. Yeah. I'm a victim, right? I'm post-traumatic stress, and I'm, you know. But my mom, she would just look at me. That was much worse. Just much worse. And so Jesus turns and he looks at Peter, and Peter, what does he do? He goes out and he weeps. He weeps bitterly. But what does he do upon the first day of the week after Jesus is revealed to be not in the tomb but risen? Peter makes his way to the upper room and Jesus forgives him. And so that man, as he's being carried along by the Holy Spirit, this is what he says to you and me this morning. He says, y'all have not seen Jesus, but you love him. And I want to tell you what I think that Peter is saying there is, you know, y'all are going to learn a lot about me in the New Testament because the Spirit wants you to know these things so that you can be encouraged by them. But I want you to know that you encourage me. I've seen him. I've handled him. I've touched him. I was in my boat when he filled it full of fish. I was in the upper room when he made himself known to us after his resurrection. But you haven't seen him, and yet you love him. And Peter had that experience throughout the remainder of his life as he traveled to other places and preached the gospel to other people that had not seen Jesus. And so when you look at Peter's pattern of evangelism, when you look at Saul of Tarsus's pattern of evangelism, what did the early disciples do when they went about sharing the gospel? They talked about Jesus. They began with Jesus and they ended with Jesus, and they talked about Jesus in the middle. And essentially what they said to everybody was like, look, this is who Jesus is, and this is who I was before Jesus, and the difference between me then and now is Jesus. I have come to know Jesus, and he has made a profound impact upon my life to the degree that in him and through him and because of his Holy Spirit, to the glory of God the Father, I've been born again. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. And so tell me more about this Jesus that's made such a difference in your life. Well, here's two great lists. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. John tells us in 1 John 4:8 and in 1 John 4:16 that God is love. Well, who is Jesus? He is God in the flesh. And so Jesus is love. What does that look like? Well, it looks like this. Jesus is patient. I had to learn to be patient. I had to learn that. He is that. You learn a lot of hard lessons to get to the point where you're patient with other people. One of the titles that I left out about myself is that, as Brother Couchman said in the beginning, I am one of the elders of the Annandale Church now. And my joke, we've got some former Annandale members here this morning. And my joke about the Annandale eldership through the years is they would just appoint anybody to the eldership. And here I am, you know. And so, a lot of hard lessons have really helped me to be patient with other people. Wasn't always true. It was always true of him. See that? He is patient. You need to know that. You need to know that he's patient with you. He's kind. He's not jealous. He didn't brag. He wasn't arrogant. He didn't act unbecomingly. He did not seek his own. He wasn't provoked. He did not take into account a wrong suffered. John develops this theme. You know, the first coming of Jesus is about salvation. The second coming is about judgment. But the first coming, it's about salvation. So, you know, he wasn't keeping a record of all of Peter's wrongs so that he could bring those things back up against him and make him feel bad about all the ways that he had sinned against him and let him down and all that. He told him, I'm praying for you. I'm not the one that wants to destroy you. It's the enemy that wants to destroy you. It's the devil that wants to destroy you. It's Satan himself. It's not me. I love you. And I have come to deliver you from him. Jesus did not rejoice in unrighteousness. He rejoiced with the truth. That's 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Galatians 5:22-23. The great contrast between living in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit of God versus living in the flesh. Works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus finds himself in the fruit of the Spirit list. Jesus is loving. He is joyful. He is peaceful. He is patient. He is kind. He is good. He is faithful and gentle. And Jesus controlled himself. What was Jesus like? His speech wasn't vulgar. One of our members at Annandale is in a dental hygiene program right now, and she needed volunteers to come down to the school so that she could work on some teeth. And so I volunteered, and I went for the first session and met some of her instructors and some of the other students and everything. And I was there for about 2.5 hours. Saw her again on Wednesday night, and I said, well, you know, how did it go? You know, did you do well and all that? And she said, yeah, I got good marks. And she said, everybody was talking about you when you left. And I said, really? I said, why? And she said, because they couldn't believe how nice you were. I want to tell you something about the world we live in. Just being nice to people. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad I can help my friend Addie out. Happy to do it. Not being vulgar, not being crass, not being worldly. People notice that. It makes a difference. And when you think about Jesus, now I'm not always nice. I'm not always in the frame of mood to make a good impression, right? But he was. He always got that right. Jesus' clothes were not immodest. You know, what we wear, it sends a message. It communicates things about us. And what God wants us to communicate about ourselves is that we belong to him, that we are godly. Jesus manifested godliness in his speech, in his clothes. There is so much sexual sin in our culture right now. It is almost hard to comprehend. The amount of it, the level of it, the depth of perversity. To my sisters in Christ, I would say to you this morning, our Jesus never looked upon a woman to lust after her in his heart. Do you know that this morning? You know, the first person to receive Jesus was a woman. Her name was Mary. You know who the first people were at the tomb on the first day of the week? Women. It was women who first proclaimed the truth about Jesus to other people. Peter didn't believe it. He ran to the tomb. John outran him. They had to see for themselves. Jesus loved and respected women. And it just is remarkable to me that we even have to say this. He didn't lust over a man in his heart either, or are they them? He was sexually pure. And there was another layer to Jesus too. He loved and he prayed and he died for his enemies. He loved his enemies. And you know, that's what you were and that's what I was when he died for us. I mean, Romans 5 is written to Christians. And he says, listen, this is what Jesus did for us. While we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, he died for us. Much more than having been saved. John 17, he's praying for himself. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for everybody. The first of the seven statements of Jesus from the cross is, Father, forgive them. Who's the them? The them are the ones that are responsible for him being nailed to the cross. And when you look at the crucifixion accounts, they got their way. When you read John's account, they wanted to kill Jesus in John 8. But the events of John 11 is what sets everything in motion. Do you know why they set everything in motion at the end of John 11? For him to die in John chapter 19? Because he raised Lazarus from the dead. They didn't deny that Lazarus died. They didn't deny that Jesus raised him from the dead. They said, what are we going to do about this Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead? And then one of them,
right? There's always one of those guys in all those groups. One of them said, well, what are we going to do about Lazarus? We need to kill him too.
The first thing Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he said to our Father in heaven, Father, I commit my spirit to you. And he gave, they didn't take it from him, he gave his life so that we could live in him. And then we read throughout Acts, through the book of Revelation. And so all of the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. The Gospels are about Jesus himself. And Acts to Revelation, they're pointing back to Jesus. He's the key to understanding the Old Testament. He's the key to understanding the Gospels that are about him. And he's the key to understanding the New Testament. And so we get into the book of Acts and the rest of the epistles. And what is the point of all that? They're just fleshing out Jesus. You like that? I like that. Who is this Jesus? He's the Word that became flesh. What are the rest of the books about? They're just fleshing him out. They're just revealing more layers to him and giving us a greater and a deeper understanding of him. And so Jesus owed no one anything except love. I tell you, if you examine yourselves by yourselves, which we're called not to do in 2 Corinthians 13:5, if you do that, I'm always going to look good, because if I compare myself to you, then I'm going to set this standard in which I'm going to come out on top. And you're going to do the same thing if you compare yourself with me. But when you compare yourself with Jesus, that is a standard that we all fall short of. And when you humble yourself before him, then and only then are you in a position for him to lift you up. That's the point of James 4. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So what do we need to do in 2023 for such a time as this? We need to know Jesus. We need to come to know Jesus. But I want to suggest to you this morning that there's something greater than knowing Jesus. And that's being known by Jesus. I am sorry that Brother Jordan Schaus wasn't able to come, that he's sick, and that's kept him from coming. I don't know him. Never met him. I know who he is, and I've heard good things about his work. Met his dad once, but I don't really know his dad either. I don't know them. I don't know if his dad would even remember meeting me, and I don't know if Jordan's ever heard of me or not. We don't know each other. But you know, there's something greater than knowing or being known. And there's such a great list of these passages that communicate that God knows us. And in Jesus, he knows us in a special way. I love that verse in Nahum 1:7. He knows those who trust in him. John 10, Jesus is declaring to be the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. And so, you got all these shepherds of the past, and they were just hirelings, and they did a bad job, and God judged them, and now the true shepherd is here. The chief shepherd is here. The good shepherd is here. And here's what he says about his sheep. I know them. In Galatians, where he's talking about, okay, here's some people that believe things about Jesus that are not true, and they're teaching a gospel of Jesus that isn't the gospel at all, Galatians 1. And when he gets to chapter 4, he says, listen, it's great that you guys know God, but you know what else is greater? What's greater is that you're known by God. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the Lord knows those who are his. There is something greater than knowing Jesus, being known by Jesus. I know and am known, John 10:14. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him, 1 Corinthians 8:3. Jesus in John 5, verse 42 said, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I'm not going to say that to any of you this week. I might think that about you, but I'm not going to say that to you. And I'll tell you why I'm not going to say that to you, what Jesus said in John 5:42 to some of the people that he said that to in the flesh, face to face. I'm not going to say that to you because I am not God. I am not Emmanuel, God with us. Why did Jesus say in John 5:42, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you? Because Jesus is omniscient. Because Jesus is God. And there were things that he was in a position to know when he was on this earth because of who he is that you and I are not in a position to know. Do you see that this morning? And that's why in James chapter 4, we need to come to terms with this. He's the judge, not me. We're trying to get people to see that Jesus wants to be more than just the judge at the second coming. He wants to be the Savior. And so Jesus knows whether or not you have the love of God in you. You can fool me. You can trick me. You can deceive me. You can manipulate me. But all things are naked and open to his eyes. He knows. And so I grew up at the Glen Allen Church in Northwest Alabama, just outside of Winfield, and we had that Sacred Selections book to start with, because that's the book they used at Pentecost. And then we went to Songs of the Church or whatever, and so we would sing, it was 607 in one of those books, I think Songs of the Church, but we would sing that old hymn, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. And growing up, I will confess to you, I hated that song because that song gave me anxiety. All I could think was, oh no, he knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I said. He knows what I did that I don't want my mom and dad to find out about. I tell you, that song, it used to just cripple me spiritually and emotionally, but now, doesn't matter what you think about me, doesn't matter what I think about you, all that matters is what he knows. That's all that matters. And he knows you. And if you love him, he knows that. And that's all that matters. Yahweh is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. And that's what we want to do in Christ, because there's a wrath that is to come. And that's one of the great blessings that is ours to be had in him, that we can be delivered by him and through him from the wrath to come. And that's what the Thessalonians did. They turned from the idols they were serving to the true and living God, and because they were in Christ, he's going to deliver them from the wrath to come. And that can be true of you and me too. But what we have to do is recognize that there's something that's greater than knowing Jesus, that's being known by him. And if we're going to be in that situation, then we got to count all things as loss, which is what Saul of Tarsus did. And he would say to us, listen, this is why God has been so gracious to me, so that you can look at me and you can see in me a pattern. If God can forgive Saul of Tarsus for all of the sins that Saul of Tarsus committed against God himself, against Jesus, and against the church, the early church, then God can forgive you. And he will. If you believe, and if you come to him in full assurance of faith, longing to be known. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. Jesus is trustworthy. And so, there is a great day coming, a day of judgment, and there's only going to be one of two experiences. I mean, that's one of the things that I don't like about the time in which we live. We just have too many choices, right? I mean, we used to have Coke and Pepsi, and now it's, you know, Coke Zero and Diet Coke and Lime Coke, and, you know, it just goes on and on and on and on. I mean, you go into a service station or whatever, you know, a quick stop, and I go to get a drink, and I'm just paralyzed by all of the choices. And God just makes things so simple for us. You know, you're either saved or you're lost. You're either with Jesus or you're without Jesus. And so on the day of judgment, there are only going to be two classes of people. There are going to be those whose experience is joy unspeakable. So I grew up thinking, there's an all-seeing eye watching you, and I know that I'm thinking about stuff and saying stuff and I'm doing stuff that I need to repent of. I know that, and that's why I don't like that song. And so now, because I understand how much Jesus loves me And I understand that my salvation is by grace through faith. I'm not afraid of Him looking in. I'm not afraid of that final shout and the trumpet. That is going to be the sweetest sound that any of us ever hear in our lives on earth. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, those of us who are alive and remain, we shall be changed. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And Jesus will come as our Savior, and He will deliver us. We are the kingdom. He will deliver the kingdom. He will deliver us to the Father, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That is the hope that we have in Him. And so when you think about the day of judgment, are you thinking about it in terms of anxiety and fear and dread, or are you thinking about it in terms of it's going to be the greatest moment of your life because your eternal life is going to be realized, actualized, fulfilled in Him? On the day of judgment, what will you experience? Well, it depends on who you know. If you don't know Jesus, then He's coming as your judge, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But if you know Jesus, and more importantly, if you are known by Him, then the Good Shepherd is coming to take you home. Where are you this morning in Christ Jesus? Are you in Him? Have you been redeemed? That's why He came. He came so that you could see God and you could see that God loves you. And that He is very layered. There's just a lot to Him. And every layer is special and unique and glorious. And the more you come to know Him, the more you're going to want to know about Him. And the closer you get to Him, you're going to want to draw even closer to Him. And that experience is going to continue all the days of your life until, because of His grace, you see Him. You see Him. Revelation 22:4. And you don't just get this 3-year, right, working relationship with Him where He selects you as an apostle and you spend these 3.5 years with Him. When we see Him, we're going to have an experience unlike those men and women had of the first century. We will never stop seeing Him. We will be with Him forever and forever. And if that doesn't stir joy in your heart as I say those truthful words to you this morning, then you need to repent. That's what you need to do. You need to get out of your way and empty yourself and let God fill you with His love and His joy and His peace and His goodness and His kindness and bless you with self-control to His glory and to your life under the sun, that it might be abundant and that it might translate into eternal life. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to Him be glory and honor and praise forever and ever and ever. If